This week, our study is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tonight, we'll be looking at the fourth chapter. But this morning, we'd like to look at verses 13 through 16 or 17. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The Thessalonians were sorrowing over the fact that some of the believers in the church had died and Jesus had not yet returned to set up the kingdom of God. Now, they were expecting the Lord to come back immediately. And they were looking forward to the Lord setting up the glorious kingdom of God upon the earth. The day in which they would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The day when peace would be on this earth and men would live together in righteousness and in peace and in joy. And they were anticipating that to come almost immediately. So that when some of the people in the fellowship died before the Lord returned, they felt, oh, what a shame. They have missed the wonderful opportunity of living together with Jesus in the kingdom of God because they died before the Lord returned. And they felt this great sense of sorrow that their friends weren't going to be able to enjoy living in the ideal conditions that will exist upon the world during the reign of Jesus Christ. They were sorrowing because of their ignorance of the plan of God. And thus, their sorrow was as those who have no hope. Now, if a person dies without knowing Jesus Christ, without having received him as their Lord, then that is tragic. And there is really no hope for that person. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Jesus declared that those that did not believe in him were already condemned because they did not believe in the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Now, that's a radical statement that was made by Jesus. To stand before people and dare to say, if you live and believe in me, you will never die, is a statement that is so radical that it immediately divides men into one of two categories. Those who believe in him and those who do not believe in him. Those who have a hope of eternal life and those who have no hope of eternal life. And so when a person dies without believing in Jesus, yes, there is tremendous sorrow because there's no hope. No hope for them for the future. Whereas when a person dies in Christ, we do sorrow. Paul said, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. In other words, our sorrow is different. Our sorrow is for us. When a loved one dies who has loved the Lord and has shared so much fellowship and love with us, when they die, we sorrow. We're going to miss them. We're going to miss all of the input that they brought into our lives. We're going to miss seeing them, sharing with them, and that wonderful fellowship that we enjoyed. But when we think about them, we actually rejoice. To be there in the presence of the Lord, in the glory of the presence of Jesus, we rejoice for them. But we sorrow for us. But the sorrow is not like the sorrow when you have no hope. Now, what is the belief that changes the sorrow? Paul said in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Before Jesus died, he told his disciples that he was going to be put to death, but he said, "The third day I will rise again. And because I live," that is, "because I will rise again, you too shall live." The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives to us a hope. And this hope that we have causes us not to sorrow like those who have no hope. Peter said, "Thanks be unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's more than just a hope we have. Because of Easter, because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, our hope is a living hope. Paul cried, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" And then he declared that sin was the sting of death. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our sin has been removed, and thus we have victory over death through him. We believe that our loved ones will be coming back with Jesus when he comes for us. Paul said, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes for us." So we sorrow not as those who have no hope, because we're going to see them again. When Jesus comes back to receive us unto himself, they will be coming with him when he comes for us. Now, if they will be coming with him, it must be assumed that they are with him now. And I believe that the scripture makes this assertion. Paul said, "For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord." He said, "We who are still living in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desire to be freed from the restrictions of the body. Not that I would become an unembodied spirit, but I desire to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living in these bodies, we are absent from the Lord. But we would choose rather to be absent from these bodies, that we might be present with the Lord." And so to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When he was writing to the church in Philippi, he said, "You know, I have mixed emotions, because I have a strong desire to just depart from this body and to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet I realize that I'm still needed here. I've got a task that I haven't finished yet. I'm still needed here." But he was caught in this thing of mixed emotions. He would rather just be with the Lord. But he felt that they weren't ready for him to depart yet. He still needed to be around to help teach them the Word of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "We know that when this earthly tent, our body, is dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul spoke of his own personal glorious experience of having a visit in heaven. And speaking about his visit to heaven, which was so glorious, he really didn't dare to describe it with human language, lest you should decrease from its glory. In describing the experience, he said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I really don't know. Now, if to be dead would be to be in a state of unconsciousness and oblivion, Paul would have known that he wasn't dead. In reality, he's saying, if I was actually dead or alive, I'm not sure. All I know is I was there in heaven and things were so absolutely glorious, it would be a crime to try to describe them in human language. Now, Paul declares that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord are not going to prevent, and the word prevent in the Greek is literally precede. We will not precede those who have died in the Lord. They have, in fact, preceded us. They've gone ahead. We so often speak of our loved ones who have died, and we say, well, they've gone before us, which is correct. They've gone into glory before us. We'll join with them one of these days. But they've gone ahead, or they've gone before us. Now, Paul describes here the events of the rapture of the church. Beginning with verse 16, he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. This glorious shout of victory when Jesus comes for his church. The shout will be as the voice of an archangel. The shout will be as a voice of a trumpet. There will probably not be a blaring trumpet. People talk about Gabriel, blow your horn. I don't even think Gabriel has a horn. But the voice of Jesus will be as a trumpet. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John said, I was on the island of Patmos for the word of the testimony, and I was in the Spirit unto the day of the Lord. And I heard a voice, he said, behind me, like as of a trumpet, which was saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And John said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking, and he saw Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4:1, John said, and after this, that is after the things of the church history, chapters 2 and 3, I looked, and behold, there was a door open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet that was talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be in the future. So John speaks about this voice calling him on into heaven. It was like the voice of a trumpet. So that when Jesus comes with a shout, what he will probably be shouting is to all of his church, come on up, and I'll show you the things that are going to happen in the future. So in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on, we're dealing with future events that have not yet taken place. We're waiting for verse 1 of chapter 4 to take place, where Jesus comes with a shout and calls for his church to come home. And Paul said, when that happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now herein is a difficulty. For if they have already risen and will be coming with him, what does he mean they will rise first? It could be that Paul is talking about the order of events. The dead in Christ do indeed rise first. They have risen first. We will not precede them. But when the Lord comes for us, we will be caught up to meet together with them in the clouds and forever be with our Lord. For Paul goes on to say, then we who are alive and remain, after they precede us, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, notice that this is not the second coming of Jesus, because we meet him in the air. He doesn't at this point come directly back to the earth. But we will be with him in heaven for a period of time, perhaps as much as 7 years. And while we are there, we will behold the beautiful transaction as he, the Redeemer, lays claim to that which he purchased, that is the earth. And the title deed to the earth will be turned over to him. Thus, when he comes back with his saints, he will bring back the title deed. He'll lay claim to the world which he redeemed through his death upon the cross. And so, this is not the second coming. We meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But they're in heaven for a period of time. You can read about it in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and in Revelation chapter 18, 19, chapter 20, you can read about our being with the Lord there in heaven, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the glory of being there with him in heaven. But then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear back to the earth, then shall we also appear with him in glory. The prophet Enoch said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to establish judgment upon the earth. And so this is not the second coming. This is what is known as the rapture of the church. Now, there are some people who ignorantly argue against the idea of the rapture of the church, declaring that the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. It all depends on what Bible you're reading. King James is only one of the translations of the Bible. And when they translated the Greek word harpazo, and that's what, you know, if you want to talk about the words in the Bible, you have to say, well, harpazo. Harpazo does appear in the Bible. It's translated in King James, caught up. The word means to be taken away by force or by power or force. And it's used several times in the New Testament, harpazo, and usually is translated by force or by power. When Paul the Apostle was brought to trial before the religious council in Jerusalem, and things were sort of looking bad, Paul realized that on this tribunal board, half of them were Pharisees who believed in spirits and resurrection, and the other half were Sadducees who were total materialists. They didn't believe in angels, resurrection, or spirits. So realizing that this tribunal board was divided very strongly in their own beliefs and were constantly arguing with each other, Paul said, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and this is the reason why I've been arrested. Well, suddenly the Pharisees said, well, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that? And the Sadducees started, you know, getting upset, and they started fighting with each other. And so the captain of the Roman guard, when he saw this, you know, really a tumult that started, sort of a riot, he ordered the guards to go in and by force remove Paul for his own safety, bring him back into the fortress. The word by force there is the word harpazo in Greek. Now, in translating from Greek into Latin, the Latin Vulgate version uses the word raptus to translate the Greek word harpazo, to be snatched away or caught away by force. And so in the Latin, it is raptus. And the word rapture is a transliteration of the Latin word raptus. And so if a person says, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, it just is a manifestation of of the fact that they don't understand all the facts. There is the millennium. People say, well, I don't believe in the millennium. The word doesn't appear in the Bible. Millennium is Latin, milli annum. Milli is 1,000, annum is a year. So in Latin, it is milli annum. The Bible says, and he shall live and reign for 1,000 years. Milli annum in Latin. And so we get our word millennium as a direct transliteration of the Latin word millennium, or 1,000 years. And so there are several references to the 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, and we shall live and reign with him for 1,000 years upon the earth, it says. So that's the millennium, and it's also there, but, you know, people hear something and then they repeat it and they don't really bother to look for the facts. Now, Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, said, I'm going to show you something that has not been revealed before. But we're not going to all die. But all of us, that is the body of Christ, will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. One day Jesus is coming for his church. He's going to catch us up. He's going to take us by force out of this world, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The word translated, caught up, harpazo, taken away by force, as we've already explained to you. The Bible says we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, it doesn't say we're going to forever be in heaven with him. He's coming back to the earth to reign for 1,000 years over the earth. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We'll come back and live and reign with him on the earth for that 1,000-year period in which he reigns in righteousness and truth and in justice. So, shall we ever be with the Lord? The thing is, wherever he is, there is where we will be. That's the glorious thing. When he's in heaven, we'll be with him in heaven. When he comes back to the earth, we'll come back with him to the earth. When he establishes at the end of the 1,000 years a new universe, new heavens, new earth, we'll be with him forever with our Lord. Forever in the joy, in the glory, in the blessing. For in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, it is peace, it is joy forever with him, as he is revealing to us the exceeding riches of his love and his grace towards us in Christ Jesus, forever with our Lord. We have a glorious future that God has planned for us, who have come into this loving relationship with him by means of his Son, who died for our sins, who removed the barriers that kept man from fellowshipping with God. And we who live in fellowship with God have a tremendous hope for the future. That hope that keeps us from sorrowing like those who have no hope. Now, concerning this rapture of the church, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when it's going to take place. We would know the times and the seasons, but not the day or the hour. It is my personal strong conviction that it is going to happen quite soon. when you read of these chemical and biological weapons that we are seeking to cause to be destroyed in Iran, as the State Department has declared, he has enough anthrax to kill everybody on the planet Earth. And they talk about these other exotic biological kinds of weapons or chemical weapons, the nerve gases and all, that he has stored up. But it's not only him. And the fact that at the present time, China and Russia are objecting to our going in to destroy. What will happen if we overlook their objections and we send our planes in? Will they seek then to stand behind Saddam Hussein? Will this perhaps bring that invasion of Russia and Iran and all into Israel? We're right there at the end. The fact that man has the capacity of destroying himself. And when you look at the moral corruption of this world, how long can God allow it to go before he judges it? How long can he allow the evil to increase? As the Bible says, evil days shall wax worse and worse. But how worse can it get before God intervenes and says, that's enough? We know that in the days of Noah, as everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes, and they were involved in genetic engineering. And everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. God finally said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And thus, God brought his judgment upon the world at that time. And surely, as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We see that happening today. The things that happened in the days of Noah happening today. It could happen. The coming of Jesus could happen at any time. Therefore, Jesus said, because you don't know the day or the hour, you just watch and you be ready. Which brings up the big question. Are you ready? The Bible said, unto him that are looking for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin. Are you looking? Are you ready? That's the big question. Now, no man knows the day or the hour, but let's just say that Gabriel, the angel who can't keep a secret. Oh, you remember when Jesus was born, he had to tell the shepherds all about it. Let's say that Gabriel happened to overhear the Father telling the Son 2 o'clock this afternoon. So Gabriel can't keep a secret. He suddenly just appears right here beside me and say, "Ooh, I've got a tremendous message for you folks today." It's going to happen 2 o'clock this afternoon. What would you do between now and two? How would you live? What would you be wanting to do? Now, the thing is, when it happens, it's going to be by total surprise. I mean, in a moment in which you think not, Jesus said, the Son of Man is coming. And so he wants us to live in constant preparedness, readiness for his return. One of these days, he's coming with a shout. He's going to say, come on up, it's all over. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up, snatched up, taken by force out of this sin-cursed world. And when we are, then Revelation chapter 6 through 18 tells you the horrible things that are going to be happening on the earth while we're with him in heaven. And let me tell you something. You read it and you won't want to be here. You don't want to miss the rapture for sure. And so God's given us ample warning. Now it's up to us. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to believe it or just sort of pass it off? Are we going to live our lives in accordance with what we believe? Or will we just continue to pursue after the things of the world and the things of the flesh? Decisions that each of us have to make personally and individually. But I'll tell you what, as for me and my house, we're going to be ready. We're going to serve the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the glorious hope of the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for our being caught up to meet him there in the air, that we might be forever with him in the glorious kingdom of love and peace and righteousness. Lord, we just pray for those today who are not really ready. Should your coming be today, they would be found wanting. Lord, we realize that none of us know really the day when we're going to meet you. Living in this crazy world with all of the insane things that are happening, the shootings and so forth, none of us really know when we are going to meet you. And so help us, Lord, that whenever that moment does come, we will be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? If there's any question or doubt in your mind, please don't go home until you've resolved it. Rather than going home, you'd be much better off to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. The Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're ready. And don't leave any doubts. This is too serious an issue in order to just have sort of doubts. Well, I sure hope I'm ready. Oh, yeah. Well, I think I'm ready. This is an area where I don't want any questions. People say, well, you know, what if you're doing this when the Lord comes? Would you go? I don't know. I don't want any questions, though. I don't want to live under a question mark. I want to be sure. You can be sure. And so I'd encourage you, go on back to the prayer room. Make sure. May the Lord be with you and bless you as we look and as we wait for his glorious coming again and the establishing of God's kingdom of righteousness, holiness, purity, goodness, truth, kingdom I want to be in.